I told him when I stepped up here, might as well quit, you know, I'm going to alter it anyway. Good to see everyone, and it is good to see a few folks maybe back. Does that mean it's got a little bit cooler up north of us? It hadn't got that much cooler here, that's for sure. But good to see everyone, and as you look around, you know we're beginning mission conference, praise the Lord. Some of the missionaries are already getting in this week, and it's going to be a great week. You have to plan now to get the blessing. There'll be a big blessing in it if you'll claim it. And that'll take a little of your time. You know, most things that work out have a little forethought before them. And it's just good to put the Lord on first base. Amen. Let him be the one that you give the best to. Well, the Parsons has continued to allow me to teach Sunday school when I'm here, and we did finish up the book of Revelation not long ago, and we're into the book of 1 John. So if you'll open to 1 John, now I interrupted some of the regular study in it, showed a couple of little short film strips, and I don't have one this morning. I don't want to spoil you on that, and I have to be careful about it anyway. We take a stand for right. Every preacher that is true has to preach truth. If he preaches truth, then that's a stand against what is untruth, what is false. But nowadays, we've moved into a political atmosphere to where they're putting people in jail, not only for what they say, but what they think. And I was reading a little note this week where a agency, I've known of them for a long time, they are an agency that was created to be watchdogs against churches and dare any church to say anything they can interpret as being political. Of course, I'm thankful during my whole ministry I would never be accused of that. That hurts me when you doubt me like that. No, I tell you what, you can't stand for truth without standing against error. You can't stand for truth without standing against wrong. And I saw this agency, and I know of them. In fact, one of them tried to slip in here one time many years ago. I don't think the church ever knew about it. And wanted to speak to the crowd, and I found out who he was, and I helped him on his way. But they go around doing that, and they have recently filed a lawsuit. And some of you can see this. Let me see where it might be recorded. I don't know if it's recorded in the Sword. Maybe it's in Gibbs' paper. I believe it is in a Christian Law Association paper, where they have listed 99 churches with the IRS to come check out the sermon material that's being preached. That's a violation of the Constitution all the way, and First Amendment rights and so forth. And of course, I'm sure we're not one of the 99 churches. Truthfully, I'd see that as a merit badge if we are. And of course, it's sad, but that's the age we've moved to in good old freedom-loving America. We don't love them as much as we used to. We're letting them slip, letting them go. Starting in 1 John, we're going to read a few verses, trying to get out of chapter 3. And so we're going to ask that we start here in chapter 3, in verse 18. Now remember about John. John was the youngest disciple. He's the one that leaned on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. And by the way, it was supper, it wasn't dinner. Folks from further north than I was born call it dinner. I've always called it supper. And I've always used the Bible to back that up. You ever heard of the Last Dinner? Huh? Last Supper, amen. All right. I'm meddling some with you. But I noticed a while ago they were talking about the international dinner we were going to have here at the last of the week for the missionaries. I suspect Brother Parsons will change that to supper. And I'll be surprised if chicken's not served. Amen. All right, joking around a little bit. But 1 John chapter 3, and remembering that John wrote all the books that he did. God gave him the book of Revelation when he was exiled in jail, as it were, on the Isle of Patmos. God wasn't through with him. He was the youngest disciple to start with and then became the oldest and probably the only one that was not martyred. probably the only one that died of old age, and God probably miraculously, according to history anyway, intervened to keep them from martyring John until he got the book of Revelation. Probably 90 years old when he got it. Sister Betty came down the aisle a while ago. Yeah, once I get 90, I don't care about you talking about it either. Amen. That's an achievement. Amen. That's a victory. I tell you, that's what it is. When you say, well, I'm too old. Well, there's a way to look at it. Be thankful. Thankful I don't have to do some of them things again. That they're in the rearview mirror. They're past. All right. John was, he was past retirement age too, but God was still using him. And he gave him the book of Revelation. John also wrote the books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then he wrote the gospel that we speak of as the gospel of John. This is the gospel of Jesus by John, of course. You notice as you read the scripture here, I've heard two or three cell phones this morning. I have a policy. The pastor don't have this. It's me. I baptize every cell phone that goes off in the service. So please turn them off. I don't want to pollute the baptistry with them. Amen. I'm mean about it because it just, you never hear mine because it's in the car. With the doors shut. Church is just, church is too important to be interrupted. You say, well, that was the president calling. No, he has no power to interrupt God's service. Amen. Nobody else either. Turn the things off. All right, I didn't mean to be that mean. I'm going to start again, see if I'd be sweeter. Please turn your phones off. Amen. All right. Forgive me this morning. Let's see if we can get in the book here and get me out of the way. John is writing here to the family of God, to save people. He's writing within the family. And it's good to know that we're separate from the world. Now, we're as separate as we choose to be. We can, and people say to me, I'm doing the best I can. No, you're not. You know better, and I know better. The truth is, I can do better if I want to bad enough and work on it. It's a warfare with the flesh and the devil. But John is encouraging us to win that battle, to live closer to the Lord. Yes, he's going to talk about sin. He's going to talk about assurance. He's going to talk about the things that we can know. And truthfully, only God's people really know what's going on. Everybody else, to a great degree, is deceived by the devil. You and I ought to be thankful we know some things because we know the Word of God. We know what we have in Jesus. And so as bad as this mess gets, and it is bad, we still know how it comes out good for those that love the Lord. Amen? Amen. For those that know him. And so John is giving us great assurance and great peace as he writes to us as insiders. Those that, somebody says, well, I don't have a college degree. Well, you may be blessed because you don't.
Amen.
Because some of them that have them are the ones that's messing up the world right now. I got a degree in loving the Lord and knowing his book and believing his book, and I wouldn't swap that degree for anything else. Amen. So we got peace as God's family. John writes a lot about peace. Remember, he wrote John, a gospel we call according to John, over in, what is it, John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, if you've got that in your heart, you can have peace when the world's just tearing apart all around you. When things are blowing up and going wrong, you can still have the peace of God. The scripture calls it the peace of God that passeth understanding. What does it mean by that? It means if somebody's trying to understand it, they may go nuts. They're going to be stressed out. But have the peace of God that passeth man's understanding. Is to know the Lord Jesus. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. My peace I live with you. He says, in the world you are going to have tribulation. But he said, be a good cheer. I've overcome the world. All of that we get that from John. John writing these things to us. Inside family instructions. So pick it up here in verse 8. It says, my little children. Verse 18, what I'm trying to say. My little children. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, this is an obvious thing, and I hear it every now and then, even in with the politicians' commercials and everything going on. Don't listen to what they say. Look at what they do. And that's exactly what this verse is saying to us. We deeds prove whether you're lying or telling the truth. Anybody can speak the words. And we got a lot of that going on. But look and see what they do. When I hear the president or any of the rest of them get on the news and tell me not to believe my eyes, but to believe what they say, that's ridiculous. I believe my eyes every time I pull up to the gas pump. Amen. And every time I go to the grocery store and find out the dollar don't buy as much as it used to buy, called inflation. And then hear him and others say there's no inflation. May not be in the corner where he lives, but brother, through some of those policies, everybody else is feeling it and know about it. And so here, in spite of all that, we can have peace with God and the peace of God because we're inside the family and we know some things, and we're to believe the truth. Now, he goes through this deed and word. There's a difference. He says in verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Man, I tell you what, talking about not the heart, the blood pump, but it's talking about the real inner man, the real person, the soul, the being, the part you can't see, but is the real you. I remember a long time ago reading a little thing, I think it was in a regular newspaper, where a surgeon, a fairly famous doctor, a Christian, was trying to witness to him. And he asked the doctor about his soul, and the doctor said, you know, I've done a lot of surgeries, opened up a lot of people, and I've never found a soul inside. So I don't believe in it. So the Christian said to him, doctor, you've opened up to a lot of people. You've worked on their insides. Did you ever find pain? Doctor said, well, no, you can't see pain. He said, but you believe in it, don't you? There's a pile of things we can't see that we believe in. And man has a soul. And that soul is where we want inner peace. You don't get peace. You might think so. You might think if I had $1 million, I'd have peace. No, you'd worry about who was trying to get it from you. Right? That's the world we live in. One of the richest men in the world at that particular time, and they don't know who he is now or who claims to be, but I believe it was it Jake Paul Getty? I can't remember which one it was, but one of the top ones at that particular time, according to the stats. Somebody asked him, said, you got all this money. Said, what in the world could you worry about? He said, I worry about who's in my pocket next. That's interesting, isn't it? All that, but no peace. And yet, a believer out here knows his home's in heaven, knows his soul's saved, knows he's going to face God in great peace. May not have a dollar in his pocket, but he can walk down the street in peace. Big difference. Big difference. That's what John is talking about when he's talking about a peace. Now, he's written to us insiders in the family. He gives us admonitions and advice and some things that are pretty obvious. Obvious to look at the deeds instead of just the words. We do believe what we see more than what we hear. We better. You got a crowd today saying, if you don't vote for me, you're a bunch of Nazis. It's the craziest thing. Isn't it amazing how people accuse others of doing just what they themselves are doing? Isn't it upset? So real. So real. That is going on big time. Big time right now. But they think as believers today, the crowd looks at us and thinks as believers that, well, we're suckers. We believe about a pie in the sky one day. Well, when the sky starts to fall, they'll change their mind too. But there's a crowd that think we're suckers. Years ago, I'd been saved just Christian maybe 3 years, four at the most, three, I believe. Oh, I opened up a little service station, one of the worst things I ever done. I prayed about it, but I told God what I wanted instead of doing what he wanted. And so I opened it up, lost my shirt before it was over with. But anyway, I wanted to be a little bit of a testimony, so I had all kind of crowds coming in there. So I took some shoe polish and I painted on the glass, big old glass of the service station. Sunday is the Lord's day. We close. And I was almost night and day at that place, except Sunday I would close because I had a Sunday school class, 11-year-old boys. I went to church and taught. So I closed. By having that sign on the window, every bum in town said, he must be a sucker. Let's go take him. See, that's the attitude toward the world, Christians. No, Christians can be as smart as anybody else. In fact, they're much smarter because they have the Word of God to measure by. But and I did help out a lot of them and all that, but to pull tricks on you is still going on today. And many churches are being used of the devil today because they're being outsmarted, or they never did believe right to start with, didn't have the real truth to start with, and they're being used, and that's too bad. But the attitude of Christians are dumb. They wouldn't fool them right here. Through the years, and I pastored here 50 years, through the years, we'd have people come for a handout, knock on the door. Well, we've fed a lot of people, done a lot of things, but seen a lot of cons. Seen, had a lot of tricks pulled on us or attempted to be pulled on us through those years. I remember one guy, he kept showing up every year, and I witnessed to him. He told me he was saved, and I really believe he probably was. But I said, you know, you came the last 2 years about the same time. You're in the same shape. I said, you're really not in bad health. Couldn't you do a little bit better? And here's what he told me. He said, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. Don't worry too much about us folks. We're doing just what we want to do. That's pretty truthful. He was telling me the truth. They could have done better. He could have done better. If he wanted to. Now, I've been taken a lot of times. I remember one time a guy come by the office and he wanted some money. He was about to be hungry. So out of my own pocket, I had no authority to give the church money without getting the okay. But I pulled out my own pocket and it wasn't much. It was probably $10. And I gave it to him. And then I got in the car to go to the hospital. And it dawned on me when I got to the first red light, I'm seeing that man in the car ahead of me with another man and woman. And I thought he walked up here broke. He's riding off in the car with these other folks. Well, went to the next red light, and then the next red light. Down there about 6th or 7th Street, there was a alcohol joint on the left, big bar place where you could drive through and buy a bottle. I didn't know you could, but my deacons told me you could. And I'm joking at some of them now. But sure enough, he turned right through that drive-thru, and I'm seeing him. And it dawned on me, he took my $10 from church, and he went to the bar with it. And there was just a little minute there where the old Mickey got mad and said, I ought to go in there and get that. Then I thought, won't that be pretty in the newspaper? Preacher and bar fighting. So I didn't do it. But I thought, sucker. Yeah. But all that will be answerable to God one day. Every bit of it. And surely we have many times been taken, but thank God there's been those times we've done the right thing. And God will weigh all that out. It'll be on the books, amen. Now, we know some things. We know the truth. Our hearts are assured because of it in verse 19. Then it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Again, the heart is the seat of the emotions. He's not talking about the blood pump here. If our heart condemn us, God is greater. Now, let's put that in real understanding. If I feel guilty. If I feel guilty, I'm probably wrong with what I'm feeling guilty about, or I wouldn't feel guilty. But if I feel it, the God that made me knows it a lot more than I did. In fact, he's behind me feeling guilty. We're grieving his spirit, see. And so it says, if our own self, our own heart, if I'm judging myself and feel guilty over it. How much more God knows about it? How much more before him? Amen? And that's what it's saying in verse 20. Now, all of this is admonition to the in the family, to children, to Christians, to fight the battle, to live right. Listen, folks, sin is a possibility for us to commit. We still have free wills. But it is not required that we do it. We do have a choice involved. And we won't win all the battles, but if we fight hard, we can win most of them. And we can, you say, well, how do I know how good I done today? Well, when you got on your knees and prayed before you went in bed, what did God bring up to your mind? Oh, yeah, he's good about bringing that up. You want to sleep peacefully? Have a clear mind and a peaceful heart. That's better than a sleeping pill when you lay down. Amen. That's us. That's where we live, because we still live in these bodies. We're saved souls in lost bodies that have got to go back to the dust or be changed at the trumpet sound. And until that happens, we're still going to have a conflict that causes us to make a choice whether we do what God wants us to do or what the flesh wants us to do. It's just reality. That's where we all live. And so he's talking about these things here. If our heart condemn us not, verse 21, then have we confidence toward God. That's where the peace comes. I sometimes make a mistake, and then I check my motive and say, now, Lord, did I do that with the wrong intent? Or was it absolutely an accident? Was it absolutely a slip up? God's good. He lets us be our own judge and our own jury and weigh the witness that we have inside through the Spirit of God. And so this thing of not letting our heart condemn us, or if it condemns us, get it right with God. Get it fixed. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive. This is praying ground. You got peace with God, then you don't mind getting on your knees and asking God for the health of your loved ones, or for the prayer list at church, or for the missionaries. Praying ground. I really believe that's important. Too many folks want to pray and ask God to fix stuff they voluntarily brought on themselves and have no intentions of repenting of and changing, and then wonder why he don't answer that prayer. You're not going to intimidate God. You're not going to bring him in to put his stamp of approval on that you did wrong. It won't happen. And so he's talking to us about here having confidence toward God, and then praying ground, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. You say, that's a promise, everything I ask God. No, it is not. We are to ask and to believe and receive, but it's got to be in the will of God. It's got to be that is right. And folks, God does not answer prayers that even a human being would not answer for you if they had the power, because they would know it was wrong. We're not going to make him a partner in crime, so to speak. It's not going to happen. And so that's what he's saying here. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his command. All right, here's the because. Here's the stipulation. Here's a requirement, because we keep his commandments. Now, it's not talking about all his commandments. The Jews count up 603 commandments, but they're all found within the big framework of the Ten Commandments. And no, we don't keep all 603. You run across somebody. I've had people say, preacher, I never sin. What you just said is a sin, because you lied. Because the Bible tells us that even the bad thought can be sin. And to deceive ourselves, John here writes about it. We already studied it in the first chapter. He said, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You'll never get rid of sin till you admit it's sin. Nobody will ever get saved till they admit they're a sinner. And even as saved sinners, as Christians, we still have to admit something's wrong before we'll ever get rid of it. And The closer we want to live to God, the further we have to live away from what the Bible calls sin, which the Bible identifies it as the transgression of God's law. God said, do it. I didn't do it. That's sin. God said, don't do it. I did it. That's sin. And we have to be honest about that. Then he says here, whatsoever we ask. Praying ground is when we are living the best we can with the Lord. And when we go to the Lord in that important prayer, we don't have to stop and clean away all the bushes that we've planted before we can get to him. I've, as a pastor, prayed with so many people and terrible things happening, sickness, death, accident, all those things. And I've heard Christians, I believe they were saved, I've heard them start to pray to ask for the life of a child or a loved one or something really big. And yet before they can, with a clear conscience, make that request, they've had to ask God, forgive me of this, forgive me of that. Clear the praying ground. Get the thorn bushes away before I can feel clear in my mind to go to God. That's us. That's the weakness of the flesh. We all have it. We're all in a depraved body, no doubt about it. But John's getting on the inside of us now. He's talking about on the inside. He's talking about in the family of God. Talking about our heart, relationship with the Lord. Then he says in verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Here's the requirements, stipulations now. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now that's not so hard to understand what he said. There's a little old policeman inside of every born-again believer that says this will please God and this will not please God. It's there with all of us. And so it says, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I've had so many people, too many, come to me and they're almost like they do want to incriminate God. They want the preacher, God's servant, to tell them that God will let you get by with this. I've often said, what did my boss say about it? Well, he's already spoken. Well, God already told you what was right or wrong. Now you're asking me to see if there's a loophole. Like you go to the tax adjuster and see if there's a loophole. I'd not pay this. No, you're going to pay for it. Truth is, God's not going to join you in the crime. If it was wrong in Grandpa's day, it's very likely wrong today. If it crossed Scripture then, it crosses Scripture now. And so it's so amazing how we think with the modern times, well, maybe God didn't modernize as much as you thought he did. We live in a crazy age today. I have young people say that, well, that's not the way it is now. Oh, that's the way it always was and always will be. And one day you'll find that out. Oh, sad, but that's true. Keep his commandments, do those things pleasing in his sight. Now here's the big commandment, and if you haven't kept this one, you're in trouble. The big one in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And now I said John wrote a lot of books in the Bible. And you can tell it's still John writing. Now, listen, it's God's word, but God picked up John like I pick up a ballpoint pen and wrote with it. He picked up Paul like you'd pick up a ballpoint pen and write with it. It's the word of God, but God used some human pens, some human instruments to write. So if I flip back to the book of John, if I can find it here, I want to go back to, let's go back to John, the Gospel of John. See if we can find it in about chapter 6. Now we hold on to where we're at here in 1 John, where he's said to us here, the big commandment, we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Going back to the gospel now of John, chapter 6, and see if I can pick it up. In about verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." That's not the one I want. I want you to go back one chapter. I want you to go back chapter 6. I was reading over in chapter 7. Go back chapter 6, John. Pick it up with me in verse 29, John chapter 6. Jesus answered, he's speaking now. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." You say, what work do I do to go to heaven? This is it. Here's the work. See it in verse 29? "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Now the same John, same Holy Spirit, same God, over here in 1 John chapter 3, is saying, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God." See, it hadn't changed. It's still the same. You're not going to get to heaven by believing on yourself, your good works, your good deeds. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only work. Feed the poor, that's good. Do so many good things, that's good, but it won't get you to heaven. Go to church is good, won't get you to heaven though. Get baptized is good, should be after you're saved. But it won't get you to heaven unless you have first believed. In John 3, back in the Gospel of John, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not," that's John 3:18. "He that believeth not is what? Condemned already." That means while they're walking around, while they're eating, while they're talking, while they're singing, while they're driving, still condemned if they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in 1 John chapter 3, as we finish it up, we come down to the big commandment. We should believe on the name of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, and love one another. I want to tell you what, if you really believe on the Lord, you know Jesus as your Savior, you'll find it easy to love people, and you'll find it easy to love your brethren who have also believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was one of the biggest things I noticed when I got saved. I came to church, I heard the gospel, I criticized the preacher, I criticized the singing, I criticized everything I could because I didn't want to be there. I was there because that girl wouldn't go with me anywhere else. Right. But then I got saved. I turned around and looked, and people looked different. They sounded different. I quit criticizing them. I fell in love with them. Big difference. The difference wasn't in the people. They were the same. The difference was me. Me on the inside. The inside had been changed. And when you get to believe on the Son of God, when you get saved, yes, you'll find it easier to love what you used to thought you hated. And you'll also find it easier to hate what you used to love. Wonderful truth. Big difference if you know the Lord Jesus. Hope you do. Time's up. Okay, $7.99. Sunday school here. That's good. If we got them all counted, don't know, but we got about 8 or 9 minutes here, break time, and we'll have the preaching service start.